from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. You know, I don't think the rules ever change. I'm not sure they've ever changed in the whole course of human history. Over the eons, it always seems to play out that those with the most get a better deal than those with the least get left out. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer, the powerful get more powerful, and the weak always seem to get the short end of the stick. In an economic crisis, it seems that those with lots don't lose as much as those with little. When a storm or disaster strikes, who seems to get the short straw? The poor, the infirmed, those without transportation, those who needed someone to help them to safety. No matter what happens, it seems that folks in a tough spot always seem to take the worst of the effects. And even if the calamity that comes might cut across all lines of livelihood, it seems that those who are well off always have the resources to recover. But the poor, there's just nothing in the tank. There aren't any reserves, no place to turn. It never seems to change. The poor stay poor. The losers still lose. The weak don't get strong. The disconnected don't ever connect. In fact, it seems so universal that some folks begin to put a religious turn on the whole thing. In fact, the rule is so reliable, so ironclad, that some come to think that God is the one who set it up this way. If someone has done well, accumulated a lot of riches, amassed fame and fortune, then apparently they have found favor with God. But if a person has fallen by the wayside, lost his or her job, found themselves between a rock and a hard place, then, so the reasoning goes, well, they must have offended God. They must have brought this divine wrath upon themselves. The power-hungry, the well-to-do folks of Jesus' day, they seemed to believe this was true. If you were in power and had made a tidy fortune, surely God must be blessing you. And if you were poor, if you had a medical or psychological or a physical problem, if you were born into the wrong family, or even if your heritage wasn't right, the reason all boiled down to the fact that you or someone close to you must have done something that God didn't like. Your lot in life was a direct result of the giving or the withholding of God's favor. What we do know, however, about the life and teaching of Jesus is that Jesus proclaimed a great reversal that would be true in the eyes of God. In almost every instance, Jesus insisted that those who society deemed to be out be brought in. Those who were weak, they might be given the privilege of strength. Those on their high horse, Jesus brought down. And the lost and the last would be found and would be first. Even Mary, Jesus' mother. She was pregnant with Jesus, and she sang that great song that we have in Scripture called the Magnificat. But the words say this: He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. In today's gospel, it's another parable. On the one side of the parable is a rich man. We don't know his name, but this rich man seemed to have had the world by the tail. He dressed in the finest of clothes. He got his suits, my guess, from Brooke Brothers. His shirts and shoes were the best he could buy. He lived in a mansion with an obscene amount of space and a multi-chariot garage to house his stable of fine chariots and horses. His wine cellar was filled with the rarest of wine. The food that set before him came from the finest purveyors of that food. His personal staff provided for his every need and whim. He was so well cared for that he really didn't need to leave his home. Business would come to him. When he did leave the shades that surrounded his chariot, were drawn, so he didn't have to look or know what the rest of the world looked like. But out in the street, next to that rich man's pricey gate, a poor man had been dumped. Literally dumped, hoping for a morsel or two from that rich man's sumptuous lifestyle. They might just fall his way. I think it's important to know he was not able to get there on his own. Someone dropped him there. His name was Lazarus. Know what that name means? God helps. Which is almost laughable, isn't it, recognizing his station in life? Laughable. They are poor, infirmed, covered with sores, a pitiful sight, destitute, despised because of his station in life, his physical condition. He was lying there on the ground, and only the dogs who comforted him by their presence, even though all they were doing was licking his sores. Nothing strange about this part of the story, however. Same old story. Rich and poor. Happens every day. But Jesus, as he tells the story, both men die. For once, the circumstance is equal. Death is the great equalizer. And for those moments, they were in the same place, dead. And Jesus speaks in this parable about a great reversal. Because at their death, the rich man was buried, but Lazarus, it says, was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. And so the rich man, finding himself in Hades, the place of the dead, was being tormented. He didn't get it. He saw Abraham and Lazarus sitting close, way off in the distance, and he called out to Abraham that he might send Lazarus with some water to cool his tongue. As usual, he talked right over Lazarus. Talked right over Lazarus as if he didn't exist. He recognized him with Abraham, knew his name. But at his gate, he didn't know him and was not willing to deal with his needs. His call to Abraham sounded like the call that he might holler out to one of his slaves when he was alive. Send Lazarus down here to give me some water. But Abraham, who calls him child, reminds him of the blessings he received when he was alive. The evil things that happened to Lazarus. And now Lazarus was being comforted and the rich man, sorry to say, was in agony. And by the way, Abraham said, you can't get from where you are to here. And Lazarus can't go to you. The chasm is such that you can't cross. But the rich man, he wasn't used to taking no for an answer. So he cooked up another errand. He said, send him back from the dead to my five brothers so they won't end up here. That's interesting, isn't it? The rich man must have known there was something faulty in his life. And he needed to correct his brothers so they wouldn't go down the same path. Once again, all he wanted was a servant. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to him. But the rich guy knew it wouldn't work, because it hadn't worked for him. And if someone would come to them who had come from the dead, they would repent. They too must have been able to recognize Lazarus, huh? If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they begin to be convinced. But it's an interesting story, isn't it? Why? Because the God whom Jesus wants to reveal to you and to me is about a great reversal. The God whom Jesus reveals is about lame walking and poor becoming rich and blind seeing and hungry being fed and swords being beat into plowshares, about sick being healed and dead being raised to life. Despite the evidence that seems to be prevalent in this old world, we believe in a God who turns the table on conventional wisdom and infuses this world with the gift of grace, an unmerited, undeserved embrace of divine love that loves us as we are, where we are, so that we too can sit at the table with Abraham and Lazarus and all the saints. You see, our God just loves to take those who are on the bottom and put them on top. Our God loves to take those who always come in first and let them be last. See, we believe in a God who's about the great reversal. But an interesting question began to haunt me. Where is this Lazarus in my life? Where is this Lazarus in our life? My guess that you and I could drive up and down the streets and roads of North Scottsdale and never once see a Lazarus sitting outside the door, as Jesus tells. But you see, I believe, deeply hidden in the recesses of homes and cars and job-related excesses, with failures and challenges, relationships that are failing, personal lives that are hurting, and individuals are so alone, there are Lazarus. All under the illusion of perfect homes and jobs and family successes. Under all of that are countless numbers of Lazarus-like folks who are so hurt, who are so damaged, who are so alone, who are so desperate, who long for a morsel of normalcy, who seek a hand of understanding and caring, and who desire a moment of quiet and peace, who can't wait for a time of clarity of purpose and a certainty of calm. You see, I don't think every Lazarus is a poor beggar who lies on the streets of our cities. But I think they are so close, and we can't see them. They are next door. They're in the restaurant when we're having lunch. They're a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, a classmate. Even in our own family. Even in our own community of faith. You see, I think the parable that Jesus sets before us today makes for us an interesting challenge. To invite us to see the marginalized, the forgotten. To see the lost and the alone. To see the beaten down and the battered. As ones that we, you and I, individually, corporately, are called to seek out and to share with them the amazing truth of Jesus. Not a Jesus who will be their panacea, or their good luck charm, or their instant cure, but a Jesus who promises to walk alongside of them, to be a healing presence in their journey, to lavishly share with them the gift of grace, no matter who they are, what they are, or where they are. The Lazaruses who live among us They deserve our best, our unfiltered, our non-judgmental, our grace-fueled response, filled with compassion and caring. You see, I have to believe God is at work among those Lazaruses of our lives. And you and I, well, we need to pray. We need to listen. We need to watch. We need to act in response to what God is already doing. It is God's great reversal, you see. Already at work. In you, in me, in our world, even today. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.